Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and open with me to John's first epistle. Again, John chapter 3 tonight. Excuse me, 1 John chapter 3 this evening. 1 John chapter 3. Tonight I want to bring a message entitled God's Amazing Love. While upon this earth there was perhaps no one more privileged than the Apostle John. Not only was he part of the 12 that traveled and learned at the feet of Jesus Christ, but he was also part of what we often would call the inner circle of disciples, and John would be there to witness some of the greatest events, some of the most marvelous events in human history. He was there the day our Savior was transfigured before them. And John was able to witness some very wonderful things. John was one that understood greatly what the love of God was all about. And that truth comes out clearly in all of his writings. He would seek to communicate the amazing love of God. And tonight as we come and as we prepare to gather around the Lord's table, I want to consider with you from 1 John chapter 3, that amazing love. I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read just the first three verses, and then we'll bow together in a word of prayer. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let's pray. Our Father, as we prepare tonight to come and gather again around the Lord's table, as we come tonight to worship him and give thanks for the life that he lived in, the life that he gave that we might live to your pleasure, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, I pray tonight that as we prepare for that time, that you would help us to see the amazing love of our God. Father, I pray tonight that we would reflect upon him, even as our men just sang, that we would look unto Jesus. Father, he tonight needs to be the center of every thought. Lord, as we go through this week, the reality is there are many things upon our minds and many things upon our heart. But Lord, I pray tonight that we would be able to set them aside, that we might learn of our Savior, that we might see his wondrous love, that we would be encouraged by it, that we would be strengthened in it, and that we would then be able to go out in love this week even and share with others the wonderful good news that Jesus saves. So Father, we ask and pray that you would help us and teach us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest truths that is taught to us in the scripture is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Throughout the scripture, we find the tremendous theme of the love of God. And that theme deserves our consideration often. The fact that the God of heaven, who is holy and righteous, the fact that he would condescend of men of lower estate and love us even though we were filthy and wretched is really beyond human comprehension. It is a marvelous thought to think that our God, the creator of heaven and earth, the supreme ruler of all, the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the omnipresent one, the immutable one, the holy one, the just and righteous God, would care for you and me. It's beyond human comprehension that he would love us Yet beyond that thought is not only were we saved, but the Bible tells us that we were not only saved, but we were made now a part of the family of God. And you and I have been granted the rights of sonship and have been made heirs together with Jesus Christ. God not only loved us and provided salvation for us, but He adopted us into His family. He made us sons. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And one day He will call us all home, that we may live and dwell with Him for all eternity. It's one thing, folks, to save us from hell. It's another thing now to invite us into His heaven, that we might live with Him and abide with Him for all eternity. And not just as servants, but as sons. He has granted us a wonderful privilege because He is a God of wondrous love, amazing love. And as John reflects upon that truth, and he recounts this to his readers, he's going to share with us three basic thoughts concerning the love of Christ. I want you to see those three thoughts with me tonight, that we would be able to truly see and marvel at His amazing love. Verse 1 gives us the first thought that I want us to consider, and it is simply the thought of an imperative. John is going to give us a command to see, to behold, to consider His love. Notice what he says, if you would, in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. John begins the section with an imperative to his readers. He comes to them and says, behold. Now as you read that word, I need you to understand that as we're told to behold the manner of love, that word behold is an imperative. It is a command that is given to us. And John breaks forth in rapturous joy as he considers the amazing love, and he cries out, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He is commanding you, He is commanding me to stop, to behold the amazing love of God. That word, behold, is a word that means to see, to look. John is giving to us the command that we would stop in the midst of our lives, in the midst of all that we are facing, in the midst of all the circumstances that surround us. As you live, stop. I want you to behold His amazing love. He wants us to look and to see the love of God as John himself has come to know it. He desires that we take a heartwarming look again at just how great God's love is. Notice what he says. Behold, what manner of love. We are told to behold the manner of His love. The idea that's presented here for us is an idea of astonishment. It is one of admiration that leads us to adoration. Behold what manner of love. John says, I want you to stop. I want you to look. I want you to see again the wonderful love of our God through Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to grasp it. I want you to understand it. I want you to be able to admire that love, that it will lead you to adore Him who loves you with an everlasting love. Behold, what manner of love. We are here employed to see again afresh and anew the wondrous love of God. Every month, we gather around the Lord's table. Why? In remembrance of Him. What about Him? Well, let me give you one thought tonight. His love. See, folks, before us in the elements that we partake of, bread and juice, they are symbols, they are reminders, not simply of a sacrifice that was made for our sin, but they are reminders of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before us tonight is a reminder of His amazing love. And John says, look, see, behold, what manner of love has been bestowed upon us. Folks, you and I sit here tonight as those who are recipients of the love of God. We gather around the Lord's table that we might remember again that wondrous love. You and I are so prone to wander, are we not? Our minds are so fickle. We are so soon to forget. I think that's why we're challenged to do this often in remembrance of Him. He knows our frames. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that all we like sheep tend to go astray. We tend to wander our own way. We tend to allow the circumstances all around us to take over our thoughts. We allow the problems that we're facing to so overwhelm us that we forget this wonderful fact. God loves you. You are a recipient of that love. How soon our eyes become distracted from our first love. How quickly do we allow our eyes to no longer be single, but to become double-minded. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus gave that challenge in Matthew chapter 6, did He not? We're to lay up treasure in heaven, not upon the earth. We're to let our eye be single, that it be filled with light. Because if not, when the mind becomes double-minded, when the eyes of man become double-minded, James says we become unstable in all of our ways. And let not us think that we'll receive anything of the Lord. The Lord Jesus says that when our eye is no longer single and the light becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? And we're reminded that we cannot love two masters. We're either going to serve the one and despise the other. We're going to accept the one and reject the other. But you can't do both. Folks, we're reminded again to look, to see, to behold the manner of love. As John says, to behold what manner of love. To see it afresh and anew. I want to remind you of this thought. That love hath been bestowed upon us. We are to behold what manner of love hath been bestowed upon us. I want you to consider tonight the truth that God the Father bestowed His love on you and me. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Those two terms, those two words, hath bestowed, are written in the perfect tense. What that means is simply this. That which has been given to you and me, the love of God, is permanent. Because it's written in the perfect tense, it is a permanent gift. Remember the words of Romans chapter 8 and verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can take from you His love? Can trial or tribulation? Can persecution? Can distress? What is able to separate us from His love? The answer is nothing.
Why? Because God hath bestowed upon you His love, and that love is permanent. Your salvation is for sure.
As if there is not enough for our consideration there, John reminds us again that the greatness of His love is in that we have been adopted into His family. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How precious, folks, is that truth to you tonight? You're a son of God. There are some in this world that I feel honestly sorry for. They've never been blessed with a good and wonderful family. By the way, saved or unsaved, I feel for those who don't understand the love of a family. There is something that is just precious about a love between a father and his children, a mother and her children. Nothing can separate us from those feelings. And for those who have never experienced that, I just feel for them. I really do. No matter how far apart you are from your family, some of you are just a few feet away, some of us are thousands of miles away, that love is still there. And it's a privilege to be known as a son or a daughter of a family in which there is great love. Understand this, you and I have the blessing to be part of the family of God, whose love is perfect and it will never end. You know, as a dad, I love my kids and I love them fiercely. But I don't love them perfectly, because I'm not perfect. Sometimes we make mistakes and it doesn't really come across as love. And sometimes we lose it with our own children. And the reality is we're not perfect, but His is. And John says, I want you to stop. Behold. Be astonished, be amazed, admire, that you might adore the manner of love that God the Father bestowed upon you, in that He made you His son. You've been brought into the family of God. The world, by the way, never appreciated His love. It says at the end of verse 1, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. The world rejected the love that He showed to them. But God still commended, He showed His love. I like the words of Glenn Barker when he wrote concerning the love of the world. And by the way, we ought to not be concerned at all if this world does not love us. It's not supposed to. I want you to hear his words. That approval by the world is to be feared, not desired. To be hated by the world may be unpleasant, but ultimately it should reassure the members of the community of faith that they are loved by God. Hear this, please. Which is far more important than the world's hatred. There is a greater truth than that someone hates you or despises you or rejects you. It is that God loves you. And John says, oh, I want you to catch this with me. Behold, what manner of love. He gives us an imperative. Stop, look, see again. The love of God. In verse 2, he gives us the implications to consider. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The imperative is followed by implications of the love of God. As we understand the love of God and see again how great it is, we must also see beyond today and see what the future holds.
John begins this verse with an assertion, we are the sons of God. Christian, may we never forget that I am a son, a child of God. You have been given a privilege of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All of which was made possible because the Father loved you and sent His Son to die upon the cross. The Son willingly gave His life for you upon that cruel tree. His body was broken and torn, and His blood was shed. By faith in His finished work, we're sons of God. There's the assertion that is followed by an expectation. Our present day ought to be bright because we're sons of God. But John doesn't just end it there. It's not that, oh, that we're just a son of God. He goes far beyond. And he shares with us a great expectation. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What John is doing is linking our present to our future. He is causing us to think of a greater day, a brighter day that's before us. Our present day is bright, but our future day, folks, is brighter. Folks, it really doesn't matter what you're facing tonight. The sorrow that's in our hearts, the struggles that we have to face, the circumstances that may want to overwhelm us. I can have joy for this thought. I'm a son of God, and nothing can separate me from His love. By the way, you know what the reminder of that is? That I remember a body that was broken and blood that was shed. See, I have a hope, I have a joy, I have a peace because Jesus saved me and I am a son of God. But it gets better. Because when my eyes awake from death, I will see my Savior and I shall know Him. I will see Him and be like Him. As great as it is to know that I am a son of God, there's a day coming that I will be with Him for all eternity. Jesus Christ is coming again, and when He appears, when we behold Him and see Him, we're going to be just like Him. The problem of sin will be done away with. You and I will be glorified. Our best is yet to come. Again, in talking with Ray and Ethel last week, we were talking about the reality of grief. And folks, grief is real. It's a normal part of what we do and how we live. And we ought to be sad. Because in essence, folks, we have lost someone that we love dearly. It is a loss to us. It is a loss to their family. But to Ray, it was gain. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why? Because absent from the body is present with the Lord, and He has seen Him. And that day is coming for you and I, maybe sooner than later. And John says, I want you to stop. I want you to put everything else aside. Behold His love. And understand the implications. We're going to see Him. We'll be with Him. And we'll be like Him. As we behold His love, beloved, look ahead. And expect that great things will soon come. Soon we enter into glory. Faith will be rewarded with sight. We will see Him. But I want you to look at verse 3 because we're given the impact of the imperative and the implications. It says, and every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Tonight as we gather around the Lord's table, as we remember the love of God, as we're encouraged to look to a day yet to come, and by the way,
We are to remember Him until He comes. So every time we gather around the Lord's table, it's not just a look to the past, folks. It's been intentional by God that we look back and remember and look forward with expectation that He is coming again. How long do we remember? Till He comes. There's an impact upon us. And surely the truth of His love should impact us. John tells us that every man that hath his hope will be changed. He'll seek to change because he will purify himself. Dr. Hebert in his commentary said this: the past experience of regeneration brings with it a living hope for the future, and this hope motivates present Christian living. See, folks, when we come and we gather around the Lord's table, we're remembering back and we're looking forward, and those two must impact where we live today. See, as I remember what He did for me and I behold the wondrous love, and I look with great expectation to the fact that I will see Him and be like Him, and I have that hope, those two views must cause me now to think about my present and how I live. For everyone that has this hope will purify himself even as he is pure. By the way, can I remind you that the hope that we have is not an uncertain hope. It's not a hope so. We have a confident expectation, for our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but we should wholly lean on Jesus' name. We have a confident expectation. With our hope secure, John tells us that we ought to purify our lives. That word purify, by the way, is written in the present tense and therefore carries the idea of a continual action. We talked last week about how to handle failure. We talked about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to continually be purifying our lives because, folks, the reality is this: not one of us is perfect, and every one of us sins. But because I have a hope, I will purify my life that I might be pure as He is pure. I remember years ago always hearing it said this way by my pastor: keep a short account with God. Listen, I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fall, but I ought to confess my sin. And He is ever faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Why do I seek that? Because I look back and I'm looking forward, and the two impact my daily life, that I may enjoy the fellowship of my Savior day by day. We are to purify ourselves continually. We all go astray, and there's a need for us to come and to be cleansed. I want you to note with me that purification, though, is personal. Do you notice that? Every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth all those around him. Purifies his spouse. Purifies his neighbors. Some say, I try all the time. Purifies himself. It's a personal purification. Sometimes I think we become too concerned with everyone else around us and forget to purify our own hearts. We're told not to judge, but instead to examine ourselves and the work at our own salvation with fear and trembling. One of the things that the Lord's table does for you and I on a monthly basis, if you understand what the Scripture teaches, is it causes you and me to examine our own heart and see that we be pure. It might be that this past month your life has become stained with sin. Again, it might be an attitude, it might be an action, it may be sins of commission, they may be sins of omission.
But as we come and we begin to look back and say, Jesus Christ gave his life for me. His body was broken. His blood was shed. For what purpose? For my sin. And you know, as I think about that, there's some things within my life that I recognize he died for this last month. And I need to settle that with my God. Confess my sin and come before him, acknowledging my own problems, my own sin. As I look to the future and say there's a day coming that I will be with him and I'm going to see him, folks, that expectation ought to cause me to reflect, am I now living as I ought? If he came today for me, not for everyone else, but if he came for me today, would he find faith in me on this earth? Would he find me as he ought to find me? Or would I be ashamed at his coming? See, everyone that has this hope purifies his own heart. Again, John says to us, behold. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you. Tonight's a night for us to remember his amazing love. We're reminded of the hope of glory, and therefore we purify our own selves. Tonight, as we come and gather around the Lord's table, I want that thought to be within our minds. What manner of love he bestowed upon me. It is an amazing love, a wondrous love. In all fairness, folks, it's an overwhelming love. Not that he saved me. He went beyond that. He made me his son. And he is proud to call me his son. We ought to be proud to call him our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you tonight for the blessing and the joy that is ours to come. And in just a few moments, gather together around the Lord's table to remember the sacrifice that he made for us and to consider what love has been bestowed upon us. Father, if we're here today and we've been saved, we have that wondrous love. That amazing love. And Father, I pray that we would truly take the time to reflect, to think, and to consider. Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you. With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, I want you to take a few moments in the quietness to reflect and to consider the wondrous love of our God, our Savior Jesus Christ. In a moment we will sing. But before we sing and simply just move on through the rest of the service, would you pause, reflect, behold his love.